As a fellowship, we have been traveling through the book of Genesis, and we're now at Genesis 21. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's the book of beginnings, of starting out. It's the beginning of the world. It's the beginning of sin in the world. It's the beginning of culture, of society, of community. It's the beginning of God's forgiveness, God's restoration, God's healing of the world as well. And that comes to fruition in the death of Jesus, which we celebrate on Good Friday, and then the resurrection of Jesus, which we'll celebrate on Easter. So watch for those events, because we will have special celebration services coming up on those days. But we're at Genesis chapter 21, and as is our custom, we have a series of speakers dealing with the various passages on the way through. And we each bring our own personalities, our own quirks, our own things. And one of my quirks is that I would invite you to take your Bible and read along in your Bible, so it's not going to be on the wall. Read it in your own Bible as we read this together from Genesis chapter 21. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 21, and we'll read it together. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Genesis chapter 21. Beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah born him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on their shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And one more passage here. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I didn't know who has done this. I don't know who's done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree there in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Shall we pray together, please? Heavenly Father, we read in this passage of your goodness, your greatness, your provision, your peace. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive all that is here for us, all you would have for us in this passage. Lord, send your Spirit on us. Revive us, renew us, refresh us, that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, speak to us. Lord, speak through me. Guide my words, my tongue, that you would be exalted, you would be honored, you would be glorified, not just in these few moments, but in our lives as we go from this place as well. For we give you the honor and the glory and the praise, for you alone are worthy. Amen. Sometimes preaching through the book of a Bible like this seems to me to be like a marathon race. I don't know if you've ever been in marathons. I have made attempts at that. They're very long, and 26 miles long, actually. And if you're very good at it, really good at it, that's about 2.5 hours of flat-out running. If you're not so good at it, it's a lot longer. It seems like forever. And 4, 5, 6 hours later, you're coming in worn out. You're, in my case, the knees would be screaming at every pound, and the body wears out. But on about the 21-mile mark, give or take, in a marathon race, there's something called hitting the wall. It's not where runners go off course and run into brick buildings, but it's a technical term, meaning we're worn out. We're done. We're finished. It's the place 5 miles away from the finish line, so close, but they can't quite see it. It's the place where runners give up, where they quit, where they drop out, where they stop and walk, where they need a word of encouragement. They think it's going to go on forever and there's no rest, there's no respite, and yet there is a finish line. There is an outcome to the race. And I wonder sometimes if the Christian life, the life we live in faith of God, is sometimes like that. It becomes mundane, it becomes dreary, it becomes hard, it becomes difficult. There's no rest for the soul, and there's no respite. And we're Albertans, and we're entrepreneurs, we're pioneers, and so we don't wait. We want to make it happen, we want to strive, we want to overcome and relax, or give God's peace, and through all of that is a difficult thing. I've noticed we even work really hard at our relaxation. We go out and relax, and we're very intense about that. But there's a lesson in our passage today about these very things, about relaxing, about finding God's peace, having it come on us, being present with the Lord. I'd like to borrow some words from the psalmist, Psalm 27. You can turn with me there if you would, please, Psalm 27. Because this, I think, summarizes where we're going today, especially near the end of it. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. This psalmist isn't just biding his time. He's trusting, believing, knowing. It's a confidence that I give an example of. It's the confidence of a young person who's been at soccer practice and his dad said, I will come and get you, just wait for me. And all the team leaves. And the boy stands waiting, knowing his dad will come. And the coach has to go on, and the boy is left all alone, but he knows his dad will come. There's a peace involved in that kind of confidence, knowing that it will be okay. Even when the sun goes down and it turns dark, knowing that dad will come, I can trust him. God is not slow in keeping his promises like that, though. He just has a better timing, a better outcome than what we can conceive of. So for perhaps in our account today, 30 years, Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for a child. It's a long time to wait for a child. Especially when you're like my age when you get the promise. And then you have a older than me and then have to wait another 30 years. And they had carried that. That kind of waiting would make me grow despondent. I would waver. She was now beyond childbearing age. And somewhere along the way, perhaps 10 or 12 or 14 years before this, some 18 years or so after the promise had been given, Sarah went to Abraham and she had grown weary of waiting. And so she persuaded Abraham to impregnate Hagar, the slave girl. And Ishmael was born. Perhaps this distress over God not moving, the lack of children had overtaken them. And so they took the situation in their own hands. And God needed help with a solution. And we were going to help him out. And that's what happened. Waiting on the Lord can be very taxing. But it's faith building as well. And so here's a lesson for us, one that requires great balance, great discernment. Do we as people of faith simply wait for God to move? Or do we run ahead and force it, make it happen? Or do we somehow work in tandem, in unison, in harmony, so that God's will, God's best will, is brought through and we get to participate in that? See, God is God and he keeps his promises. His promises never fail. Ever. Sarah becomes pregnant, a miraculous pregnancy, and has a son. I was interested in this passage as I read it through. It struck me, half of us to here today are women and most of you have had given birth. How many of you laughed at giving birth? It's called labor for a reason. But Sarah laughed. She was ecstatic. There is great joy when God fulfills his promises in our lives. And we've waited for it. We've hung on to it. The expectation has come to fruition. It's a great pattern of waiting for God, moving with God, and then seeing the outcome. But it's one I personally, as I mentioned, find very difficult to stay within. I want to get it done. I want to run ahead. I want to make stuff happen. And that's so different than the way God moves in inviting us to have faith and walk with Him. There's a flip side to that whole thing. My personality is one way, some of us are the other way. And so we say, well, God promised this child, and so we'll do nothing. We won't participate. We will simply wait for God to move. Or we might pray, but that's all. And be like Sarah and Abraham, never creating the possibility of a pregnancy. Just expecting God to move, and God will do it all by Himself, and He doesn't invite anybody else to participate. Now, that happened with Mary when she became pregnant with Jesus. But that's the only conception like that of which I am aware, where there wasn't a guy involved. Abraham and Sarah had to participate in God's plan. God can move. He can move on His own. Sometimes He does. But more often than not, He invites us into that plan and says, will you be my agent? Will you be my servant? Will you be my worker? Will you work with me in what I want to bring about? Today is Missions Sunday. We've heard from Luke, and it's a great thing that Luke is doing, and we get skip behind him and support him in that. It's just a wonderful thing. And one of the most famous missionary quotes comes from Great Britain, 1792. A young would-be missionary, William Carey, felt a call to be a missionary in India. And that was during the age of what was going on in the political world then was political colonization all over the place. But it was not the age of sending missionaries. A few Moravian missionaries had gone out from the continental Europe, but that was about all. And it would be another 61 years before Hudson Taylor would go to China. That's kind of the time frame we're working in. And Carey was looking for some financial support, so he approached the short name is the Baptist Missionary Society, but their full name was the Particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Amongst the Heathen. Now, if you have a society that's purpose is the propagation of the gospel amongst the heathen, I think Carey's gone to the right place. It's the missions committee. Dr. John Ryland was the leader of that missions committee. He was also a very respected leader of the Baptists in Great Britain at that time, and the society. And he reflects what was commonly thought of in that age. And this is his quote in response to William Carey. He said, "Sit down, young man. When it pleaseth the Lord to convert the heathen, He will do it without your help or mine. God will act all by Himself." So on the one hand, by the way, Carey went out in the next year, 1793, sailed to India, and was one of the first missionaries of the Western Church, of the Protestant Church. So on the one hand, there's the idea that we do nothing. Sit down and do nothing, just wait for God to move. On the other hand, the other extreme is let's just get it done and not wait for God to move. And somewhere in a healthy balance is that, is walking a path of walking in step with God. God presenting the way and us following it. God does sometimes intervene directly, as I said, and sometimes He uses us as His instruments, and I'm amazed at that because I get it wrong so often. If I had a tool in my toolbox that didn't perform well, I would probably replace it or fix it or at least sharpen it somehow. But God does that with us, doesn't He? He works in our lives, molding us, discipling us, sharpening us, that we might be even more effective in His kingdom. God had said to Abraham and Sarah that she would become pregnant and have a son. And by this point of history, people had figured out what caused pregnancies. They had worked that out. It worked with Hagar. But they also knew, or believed, that whole culture believed that there was a divine element involved in all of this. There was God had to be involved in the process here somehow. And so all around Abraham, you had fertility cults, people that would go to worship so that the gods, not the real God, but the gods they worshiped, the idols they worshiped, would produce fruit in their lives, would produce children, the crops would come, those kinds of things, because you had to appease the gods to make these things happen. And we find in the passage before, the one that Jared spoke of yesterday, Abraham's living with this in this country, and Sarah is taken to be the wife of another man, and all their wombs are stopped up. They can't become pregnant anymore. And Abraham prays. Abraham prays to the eternal living God, and he intervenes, and he works through his people again. I can't imagine what Abraham and Sarah endured, 30 years of waiting. Month after month after month on their woman's cycle, waiting, hoping, disappointment. And then eventually the cycle's drying up, not being there at all anymore. And yet God intervenes. The psalmist says, "Be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord." Be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. If we go over to Romans, the letter to Romans, chapter 4, Paul in that passage speaks of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being persuaded that God would do what he promised. God would do what he promised. And God is faithful. He's trustworthy. And he intervened and gave them a son. Who wouldn't laugh? Who wouldn't be ecstatic when God moves like that? There's a kind of an inflection that we don't necessarily get in English. It's difficult to translate, I understand, and it's they laughed with Sarah in joy, but they laughed at the circumstance of Sarah having a baby at that age, because it's humorous to think of that in many ways. But they celebrated together the goodness of God, that God promised and he delivered, because he always does. That made me think on the way through this. As we participate with God, as we do our part, nothing less, nothing more, when God calls us into his ministry, can we, like this, can we celebrate, can we relax in the presence of God, the fulfillment of the Lord? When the going is tough, when you're hitting the wall and you say there is no finish in sight, and God has called you to the race and he's called you to finish it, can we persevere? Can we continue? Stay true, because the promise of God for the right outcome can be trusted. We go to the New Testament, we find that God promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Can we trust that? Or over in Matthew 16, he's talking of the church, the body of Christ in this world, and he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Sometimes we look around fellowships and what's happening in our world, we become distressed, but God has promised to take care of us. For the words of Jesus, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. A few years later, maybe 3 or 4 years later, because weaning happened much later in that culture than it does typically in ours, there was another party. There was a party at the birth, this great promise of God being fulfilled and the baby coming, and Isaac had made it through infancy. He'd become a child. And he was weaned. It was cause for celebration. Abraham threw a feast. And he was rich. He could do this. He threw a feast. But Ishmael, the older son of Abraham and Hagar, not the son of the promise, but he became a problem at that point. Sometimes as God moves us along the path towards godliness and holiness, and the stuff of our past comes along and becomes a problem. And the time comes for dealing with it. And if that's our situation, your situation today may be the day for dealing with some of that stuff from the past where we haven't followed God quite the way we should have, and it's coming back to bite us, so to speak. And we need to deal with it. And Abraham is distressed. Of course he's distressed. Hagar's distressed. Of course she is. And this young boy, Ishmael, out in the desert, wears out. He's done. And Hagar comes along and puts him underneath a bush to die. I can't imagine the thoughts, the emotions going in there. She's gone from riches and hope to nothing, watching, not even being able to watch her son die. In despair. Despair is often an outcome of sin, our own or someone else's that has been thrust upon us. But even in this, God intervenes. This is how good God is. Even though what's gone on and the deviations that have happened and have brought this whole situation across, God's word is good. And Abraham has a promise that Ishmael will be okay, that God will take care of him too. That's the only way I can understand that Abraham would follow God and send off Ishmael, his own son. Because God said it would be okay. And it becomes a tug of war, it would in my heart at least. Will I trust God? Will I follow him? Or will I do it my own way? Will I rest in his peace, in his promise, or will I do it my own way? Well, Abraham had a choice to make. He could have kept Ishmael in the camp. It wouldn't have been good. It would have been bad. But Abraham trusted, though it caused him great distress. That part causes me to wonder, are there people to which I am clinging that I'm holding on to that God's really saying, give them to me? See, because God's big enough to handle this stuff. We can take the ugliness in our life, the past deviations, the past sin, the things that we should be handing over to God, even our children, and we hand them over to God because the reality is we're not big enough or good enough to keep care of them anyway most of the time. They make up their own minds and do their own things, but God holds them close. He'll take care of them. And so can we trust him with that as well? It's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying it's right to trust God. And God keeps his word. You're hearing some repeating themes here today, aren't you? God keeps his word. He delivers on his promise. Ishmael is okay. He grows into a nation. He too is blessed by God. And then the last portion of this passage, the third part, the life of faithfulness is again rewarded for Abraham. Abimelech, this person who's in the next kingdom, if you like, in that area, the sovereign of that kingdom, of that area at the moment, recognizes that God is with Abraham. God is with him. Wow. You met people that you recognize God is with them? And you go, wow, I want to be like that. I want to be able to live like that. And there's great comfort in that. There's great security in that, that Abraham knows that God's got it all under control. So Abimelech approaches Abraham with peace. And there's a beautiful ending to this passage. Abraham plants a tree. It's a really insignificant thing. There's trees all over the countryside. Abraham plants a tree. We have, in our part of the world, tamarack trees. They're kind of like a spruce, but they're not. They're a different genus than spruce. And it's not that kind of a tree. This is a tamarisk tree. It's a scrubby cedar thing, a genus of about 50 to 60 salt cedars, they're called often. And Abraham plants a tree. Who plants trees? Not nomads. Up to this point, Abraham has been a wanderer. Abraham has been called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's been called around. He's come to the promised land. He's been promised it. He's been into Egypt. He's been back. And at the end of this, he plants a tree. Trees are for those who have settled, who have gained comfort, who have gained peace. See, in Abraham, the promises of God had been fulfilled. He had seen them repeatedly. He saw them with Isaac, amazing child born. He saw them with Ishmael. He sees it with Hagar. He sees it with Sarah. He sees it with his neighbors. And Abraham is at peace. He rested. That's a tough concept, resting in God sometimes. When I went to Providence College out in Manitoba, when you arrive, the registrar says, these are the courses you must take to complete this degree. And those of you who know me will know this, this is an appropriate response for me. Most students would say, okay. And I'd say, that's an interesting position. Now let's negotiate. And we did for some courses. And there was one course, though, that he wouldn't budge on. It was a recreational course. I was studying to be a pastor. I wanted to love the people and preach the gospel and do all those kinds of things. I don't need a recreational course. What a waste of time. And I was fairly intense at my studies, and I wanted to do well. So I was fairly intense at taking a recreational course. Got the marks that intensity produces, but I missed the point. I have the book. I have one of the textbooks. It's called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. But the subtitle is Discover the Wonder and Joy of Really Living. Discover the Wonder and Joy of Really Living. Abraham had learned this, to relax, to have peace in the Lord. So he plants a tree, and for quite a while lives under that tree. So let's wrap this up. Is there a lesson in here for us? I hope so. Is there a lesson for wherever we are in our life? I hope so. Some of us are anxious for God to move, to fulfill his promise. Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to wait on the Lord? To abide, to trust, to rest in God? Some of us, all of us, but some of us recognize it, have made past mistakes that come back to haunt us. The past hurts, the grief, the past celebration. Are we willing to abide and trust in God for that also? And as it were, hand it to God, say, please bring your peace, bring your way, your will in this also. Resting in God, even when it's painful, even when it's distressing, resting in God. And will we abide in the presence of God? Just being so close, being so tight with God, knowing that He is bigger, able to handle it. He's big enough to take care of it. It's the kind of trust, the kind of rest that perhaps young children have. You guys probably never did this, but you see it sometimes on playgrounds with little kids. You know, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat up your... You know, my dad's 7 feet tall. Well, my dad's 9 feet tall. Our Father is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And He loves us dearly and will care for us. Can we abide in that, in the presence of God, and rest? Take our rest in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bring us Your rest and Your peace. Lord, this world has many troubles. We are anxious about it. We are troubled. Lord, bring us Your peace. Bring us Your rest. Lord, help us to not run ahead of You, to force Your hand, so to speak, or to drive You with a solution that's of our own making. But may we rest in You. Lord, thank You too for inviting us to be part of Your will, for using us. And Lord, we open ourselves to being Yours. Lord, as we go from here, use us this week as Your instruments, as Your ambassadors. Lord, we want to be in step with You, completely in step with You, and want to enjoy the celebration of Your fulfilled promises. And we look forward to that, and we hope for that, and we persevere for that. And Lord, bring us Your peace, Your rest, knowing that You have it under control. You're big enough to handle it, and we can trust You. Lord, help us to wait, to be strong and take heart, and wait for You. Amen.